Hey, good stuff, church. Good morning. Isn't this incredible? Man, I got some friendships, relationships with some missionaries that get to hand these out, and the pictures that they share is just, it's incredible. It's good to be able to come together for our special Thanksgiving service. You all right there, Sammy? All right. Man, we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to have some more songs of worship today. We're going to have another time in the Word throughout the service, and then we're going to give thanks as we take the Lord's Supper. I know we normally have a few more songs and then announcements, right? I know there's a few of you that are getting a little antsy because we're doing things different. It'll be okay, I promise. We'll go back next week. We'll do okay. This morning, as we begin to prepare for Thanksgiving, I want us to look at God's word to a fairly known passage in Psalm chapter 100. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we've got one back there in the back at the table. But go ahead and open to Psalm 100. It's just five verses. And we're going to look at the first three verses right now, and then we'll come back to the last two in a little bit. But Psalm 100 is known as a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. It's a psalm of worship. In these five verses, we're going to see that we're called to give praise, to worship, and to be thankful to God. And then we're going to see the reasons as to why. And our prayer today is that we'll walk away with the realization that as Christ followers, as God's people, we have every reason to be thankful. You see, in our culture, we are presented with a season, maybe a week or a weekend, or maybe just one day to be thankful. And here's the funny thing about how we in America do Thanksgiving. We get on social media, we post all these really nice things of how we're grateful. We're so grateful for all that we have, right? We gather, maybe you guys do this in your home, and you're sitting around the table or around the room, and you say, this is what I'm thankful for. And it may look something like this, right? But then the very next day, on Black Friday, we go out and we fight over what we do not have, and it looks something like this. Jessica and I met, if you guys didn't know this, Jessica and I met at Best Buy, and Best Buy is known for Black Friday sales, and there were times where police had to come in and break up fights. We had a woman get trampled, almost died because she got ran over. I mean, just think about how we look at Thanksgiving. You get like your few days, and then the very next day, it's let's fight over what we don't have. Scripture teaches us as Christians that we aren't just to be thankful for one day or for a weekend. Instead, we're called to have a continual heart of thanksgiving. So let's dive into this passage, see what God has for us. Would you guys stand with me to honor God in the reading of his word? You guys follow along as I read Psalm 100. Here's what God's word says. It says, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. His people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Let's pray, church. God, as we gather today and we just prepare our minds and our hearts, and we think about thanksgiving. God, we pray, Lord, that today our attention, our focus will be on you. God, I know we all have things going on. We got things that we want to do later today. We got stresses. We've got worries. But God, we're gathered today to make much of Jesus, to hear from the word of God, and to submit and obey what he calls us to do. So God, lead us in that. Help us be humble. Help us be receptive. God, teach us this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You be seated. I want us to begin by looking at the first three verses in our text today. In these verses, we're going to see three imperatives. In fact, what that means is the Bible is saying you need to do these things. You need to know this and you need to live this out. Psalm 100 is going to show us that when we are truly thankful, these things should be evident in your life. They should be evident in the attitude of our church. And the first thing we see is that when we are truly thankful as God's people, we will be people who raise our voice to the Lord. Raise your voice to the Lord is your first note today. Verse 1 begins by saying, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. To shout triumphantly means to shout, to cry out, to make a loud and joyful noise. You know, it's interesting. We actually see this a lot in our culture today. If you go to a college or a professional football game or basketball game, your star player comes out of the tunnel, right? They say their name, they announce their name, and there is a joyful shout for that person. You're glad that they're there. You're glad that they're part of your team. When your favorite baseball player comes up to bat and they announce their name, their music comes on. Again, there is this cheering and joyful shouting for that person. We think we just got, praise the Lord, got done with political season, right? Don't get me wrong. I love politics, but I got tired of the text. Amen, church, right? Come on, right? But it was just like you get all these texts. But when you think about politics, if you've ever, I've been to some political rallies and gatherings. Your favorite candidate for office is announced and they come out and the music plays. What happens? There's a joyful shout, right? There's a joyful shout for that person. This happened in their culture too. When a certain person arrived, could be a person with a lot of money, it could have been a king, it could have been an emperor, they would give out what they would shout out what they called a shout of loyalty and respect. It was a shout of praise, a shout to someone of special honor. They were raising their voice. Church, we do that for celebrities, we do that for athletes, we do that for movie stars, we do that for politicians. How much more should we do that for the Lord? As we come to worship, or as you worship in your home or in your car, as we worship him, church, I think it should be hard for us to be quiet. Now, there are moments when we're called to be still, right? There's moments where we're called to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's moments where we're called to be still and know that he is God, to just sit, and we need to do that. But throughout Psalms, in fact, like about 10 or 12 Psalms in a row, they call us and remind us that we are to shout joyfully, to shout triumphantly to the Lord. Think about that song that we just sang that our team just led it in. It says it perfect. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, church, right? And we won't be quiet. You know, but it's funny. We got a little excited a little bit later in that song, but it's like, there's joy in the house of the Lord, and we won't be quiet. Come on, church. Are you with me? Like, that song says it well. We shout out his praise. We shout, church, because of who he is. We shout out because of what he's done. We shout because he is among us. He's with us. And this command to raise our voice to the Lord is for you personally. Right? It's for you personally to do it in your personal worship with the Lord. It's for us to do it corporately as a church family. When we gather, we have a lot to celebrate. There's a lot to shout about. So we shout as a church family. And it's for us globally as well. Verse 1 says, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. We're going to come back to that first part in just a second. But notice it says, come before him with joyful song. And so as God's people, again, because of who he is, because he's with us, because of what he's done, we're to raise our voice and we're to sing joyfully. We're to sing joyfully. Throughout history, people have always expressed love and loyalty and appreciation and joy through music, through songs. It's something that we've done throughout history. And when it comes to the Lord, we have reason to sing. We have reason to sing joyfully. When we sing in worship, we ought to realize that the presence of God is here. We sing to him, we sing about him, and we sing joyfully. Church, I know that God makes us all different. Right, with different personalities, even with different singing voices. But this command is not just for extroverts. This command isn't just for those that have good voices. This command is for all of God's people. You know, I got a little brother, and it seems really interesting. My mom and dad can sing. My older sister, Kim's okay. You know, just kidding. Right, I mean, we can all sing, but then you get my little brother there, and I remember going on a trip with him, and he had his ears in, right? He had the headset on. I don't know if you remember this or not, but we were traveling, and he had his ears on, and, like, we could hear the music. It was way too loud, but, I mean, he sang like a howling dog. Like, it was horrible, you know? But here's what I love about my brother. He doesn't care because he's not singing to me. He's singing to him. He's one of my favorite people to stand next to and worship because he knows that he's not really hitting any of the notes, right? Let's just, maybe like one every now and then. Like, you know, even a broken clock's right like twice a day, right? Like, he'll get a note every now and then. But I don't care, man. He just like goes for it. And he joins, or he sings joyfully. It's a command for all of God's people. We're to raise our voices. We're to sing like we mean it. And I said this before, but if you don't like singing, I don't know how to say this other than this. I'm not sure you're going to like heaven a lot. Are you with me, guys? I'm just saying, like, we're going to be doing that. But let's realize that God, he is the creator and sustainer. He's the one who made all. He is over everything, and he is here with us. When it comes to singing and raising our voices and worship to him, here's three things that we need to know. He has the right to call us to do that. He has the authority to even command us to do it. And church, he alone deserves it. And so when we raise our voice, when we shout, when we sing, we also need to know this. It's preparing us for the day that we're going to be with him. This is what we're going to be doing in eternity, church. I love this picture. Listen to Revelation 7, 9. I think it's up on the screen here, right? It gives us a glimpse into our future. It says this. It says, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, before Jesus, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And what are they doing in verse 10, church? Crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So with hearts of thanksgiving, we raise our voices to the Lord personally, corporately, globally, and we sing joyfully. Next is this, in your notes is this, we serve him gladly. We serve him gladly. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Charles Spurgeon, man in the 1800s, known as the Prince of Preachers, he once said this, according to this verse, he said, he is our Lord, and therefore he is to be served. But he is our gracious Lord, and therefore he's to be served with joy. I love that statement, because he is Lord, he's to be served, but because he's gracious to us, he's to be served gladly. Church, again, because of who God is, because of what he's done, because of his grace and his mercy and his love toward us, we serve him, right? We live our lives, we obey him, we honor him, we live for him. Colossians 3:17 says this, he's talking to the church, whatever you do, whatever I do, do in word, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All we do, church, how you think, how you feel, the actions, what you say, we do them with him and we do them for him. As we think about this life that God calls us to serve gladly, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12. We looked at that passage earlier this year, and it tells us something important. We often view worship as singing, right? We've got a worship leader. We've got a worship team. That's our worship moment. But church, the Bible actually says it's much more than that. That is worship. But the Bible actually says the way you live your life is your true worship. How you live when you leave here, how you drive, how you treat your family, how you spend time with the Lord is your worship. Verse 1 in Romans 12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you, because of who he is, his mercies, he says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We live in a way that's holy and pleasing to God, and it says, this is your true worship. So how do we show our thankfulness? By how we live, right? That's how we do that. How we think, our attitudes, how we act, all that we do is to please the Lord and to bring him glory. And Psalm 100 says that we're to do it gladly. When I read that and did a word study on the word gladly, I immediately thought of Hannah and Chick-fil-A. I did, right? When you go in there and they serve you, right? You say thank you, and what do they say, church? My pleasure. I'm so nerded out by that, I actually studied why they did that. I listened to the interview of why they started doing that. Like, it was really neat. Hannah, I don't know if you know that, but like, it's a really neat story and why they do that. But it's their pleasure to serve you. And you know what? I believe them. Like, they bring me their food. They got a smile on their face. They said, it's my pleasure. Church, it is our pleasure to serve the Lord. The psalmist is saying that as God's people, let's serve him. Let's worship him. Let's live life for him. Not out of guilt. Not because it's the religious thing to do, not to check it off your list. Let's serve him gladly, church. To live a life of thanksgiving toward the Lord is to serve him and worship him with your life gladly. Church, when we take the time to see and realize our sin, I know we don't like to do that, but when we pause and we understand our sin and really where that leaves us, the state that it leaves us in, don't miss this. Think about, I mean, we don't like that, but think about your sin. And then think about this, the very God that we are sinning against. He's the one who loved us. He's the one who gave us mercy. He's the one who poured out his grace on us. He's the one that went to the cross, died for those very sins, rose again so that he could rescue us and restore our relationship with him. Does that make sense, church? Like, I think about that you're sinning against him, but yet he loves us so much, he goes to pay the price for those sins. When we realize that, church, I don't know how that doesn't leave us to shout joyfully and triumphantly. It should not only lead us to sing, but to sing joyfully. And it should not only lead us to serve him, but to serve him gladly. Jesus, it's my pleasure. And then look at verse 3. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Raise your voice, serve him gladly, live a life of thanksgiving to him. The other way to do that is to know and acknowledge that he is God, right? That he's God. The NASB translation, the one we normally preach out of, says this: know that the Lord himself is God. To know means to learn. It's a big word. It means to learn, to experience, to confess, to know it to be true, to acknowledge something. It's actually a relational word, meaning that you have sought him and you've experienced him and that you know him personally. Psalm 83, 18 says this: may they know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over the whole earth. May they know that. May we know that. Church, when we know and acknowledge that he's God, at the same time, we have to know and acknowledge that we are not. When we know and acknowledge that he's God, it's us admitting that he alone is God and we're not God. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, this is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you. There is no God beside you. Not even us. To shout, to worship, to serve gladly, those all flow out of us knowing God, acknowledging that he's God, having a personal relationship with him. Look back to verse 3. It says this: he made us. We are his, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture. This passage tells us three important things, church, to know about God and who he is. The first one is that he is our creator. He's our creator. He is the creator of us. He's the creator of all things. He made you, church. Genesis 1 tells us that he made us in his image. He made us to be his. He made us to be in a relationship with him. He made us to follow him. Psalm 139 tells us that he knit us together in our mother's womb, church. Throughout scripture, we see that he gives us value. He gave us breath. Every time you wake up and your eyes open, he gave you that day. So he created us. You know what that means? We didn't create him and we didn't create us. So he's our creator. And number two is he's our leader. He's our Lord. He's our commander. Verse 3 says that we are his, right? We are his people. And because of this, our prayer should be something like Psalm 16. You, God, will make known to me the path of life. A lot of times we get up and we're like, hey, God, I'm gonna set out my path and I just want you to bless it. I want you to be okay with the path that I set out. But it's him that should make us know what our path is to be. As his people, when we are saved, we're more than just his people. The Bible tells us that we're his children. We're adopted into the family of God. And so we pursue Ephesians 5:11 that says, hey, be imitators of God. Be imitators of him. Live like him as dearly loved children. 1 Corinthians 6:19 gives us an important truth. It says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus poured out his blood for you. He gave his life for you in your place. We're his. And then the third one is he is our shepherd. He's our creator, he's our leader, and he's our shepherd. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some other translations will say, I will want for nothing. I want for nothing, I shall not want. And as our shepherd, church, he protects us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He leads us. He restores us. He guides us. That's who he is. This is why we shout and we sing and we serve him gladly. And so, church, as we continue to worship and song, let's remember that. Let's raise our voices, church. Back to Psalm 100, as we think about being thankful to the Lord, let's look at these last two verses. Here's what God's word said. It said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Based on these last two verses, I want us to answer two questions. What does it look like to be thankful? And number two is, why should we be thankful? Let's look at verse 4. It begins by saying that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We're to enter his courts with praise. The psalmist is trying to help us understand what he's saying. He's painting a picture for us. I want us to see a picture up here. This picture right here is the temple. And when it says that they were to enter his gates and his courts, it's painting this picture. For you and I, we know that the Bible tells us that when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God's presence is with us, right? He comes to reside within us. He lives within us because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But before that, God's people went to the temple. This is where they went to be in the presence of God. And when you went into the temple, you would enter down over here, or in one of these outer gates, you would go through the gate. And then you were in the outer courtyard, which for some people. And then you would go through the second gate into the inner courtyard. And then after that, there was the holy place. And then the holy of holies. And for them, church, the further that you entered into the temple, the closer you were to the presence of God. So let's think about that. Here's what we have in verse 4. We have an invitation to draw near to God. So how do we demonstrate our thankfulness to the Lord? We do it by raising our voice, by serving him gladly, by knowing and acknowledging that he alone is God. And then we also do it by drawing near to him in thanksgiving. We draw near to him in thanksgiving. Church, God is not a far-off deity. He's not a man sitting up there with a lightning rod, long beard, right? Just sitting on his throne, ready to strike someone down. He's not a distant deity. He's not a God that wants nothing to do with us. When we think about Jesus, which is God the Son, his name is Emmanuel, which is literally God with us. He desires for you and me to draw near to him, to be with him. And he's made a way for us to do that through Jesus. Verse 4 is an invitation to us for us to draw near to him. And when we realize who he is, when we realize all that he has done, then part of our response is to have hearts full of gratitude toward him, and that gratitude will lead you to draw near to him. I like what James says in chapter 4. It's a great truth about God. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I love this, and I think maybe someone in here needs to be reminded of that today. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. Maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe that's the first time that you're hearing that. We have an invitation to draw near to God and he draws near to us. Church, God is a relational God. He loves you. He desires to have a personal relationship with you. Not just a religious relationship, a personal relationship with you. So much so that he sent Jesus, God the Son, his only begotten Son, to pay the price for your sins to make that happen. When we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And here's what verse 4 says that we're to do when we draw near to him. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We draw closer and closer to the presence of God. We give thanks to him and bless his name. So we draw near to him with an attitude of gratitude, church. We draw near to him with a thankful heart, but also with words of thanksgiving. I love listening to my kids pray at night. They spend a lot of time thanking God for a lot of things. And I love it. They thank him for their day. They thank him for their friends. They thank him for their toys. They thank him for their puppy. They thank him for a snack they had. They thank him for ice cream. They thank him for playing out in the backyard. They thank him for a play. Are you with me, church? They just thank him. Somewhere along the line, we lose that. Not only do we need to have a heart of gratitude, but we need to voice that gratitude to him. We draw near to him. And we draw near to him with thanksgiving. We draw near to him with praise. When we praise him, what we're doing is we're making much of him. Right? We're taking our focus off of us or anything else. And we're placing it all on him. And so we draw near to him. We give thanks and we praise him. We adore him, church. We fix our eyes on him. We worship him. We bring our attention to him. The closer we are to him, church, the closer our walk with the Lord will be. The closer our walk with him is, the more thankful we become. But the opposite is also true. The less that you and I walk with God, the less time we spend with God, the less thankful we become. It's just going to happen. So draw near to him and then give him thanks and praise him. And why do we do this? Look at verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations." Church, we raise our voice to him. We sing joyfully. We serve him gladly. We worship him. We give thanks. We draw near to him and we praise him. Why? Because he's good. He is good, church. Think about this. The creator of everything, the one who is over all, he is good. That's who he is. He cannot be good. And because he's good, you know what that means for you and I? It means that he is seeking out the very best for you and me. Because he is God, because he created us, he knows what's best for us and he desires what is best for you and me. When we read the word of God and it says, "Hey, Christians, don't do this," it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he wants what's best for you. I love this word that God is good. It's used in different contexts. It carries a lot of meaning. It means that he is good. It means that he is gracious. It means that he is kind. It means that he is bountiful. He is so good, church. Sometimes we just need to go back to the truths we learned when we were little, when we sang songs like, "God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me." Or maybe we go back to the prayers that we first learned when we're praying over our meals, which is, "God is great. God is good. He knows what's best for his church. He knows what's best for you. He knows what we need." Right? We give him thanks and praise because he's good. And also because he's loving. The Lord is loving. That is who he is. My teachers in here are going to throw a fit about this next statement, but he cannot not love us. Right? It's impossible for him to not love us. He loves us with a never-stopping, always and forever, unending love. I got that from a children's Bible. The Jesus storybook, however you say it. I love that for age-appropriate kids. And it reminds them throughout this book that God loves us with a never-stopping, always and forever, unending love. You know what that means? It means there's nothing that you can do to stop God from loving you. Right? That's a good word, right? Because we do a lot of stuff that could cause him to stop loving us, but there's nothing that we can do to stop him from loving us. And his love for us, it leads him to pursue us, to sacrifice for us, to give us Jesus. Romans 5:8 tells us about his love. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us." We have a lot of people maybe tell us they love us. Amen, church? I love you. But here's what he did. He demonstrates his love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, when we deserved nothing, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what that means. He didn't wait for you and I to deserve his love. He didn't wait for us to earn it. We were still sinning against him. And he proved his love for us. He did that by dying on the cross. He paid the price for us. He suffered for us. He died in our place because he so loved you. Church, when we pause and realize that he created us, that he made you to be in a personal relationship with him, that he knows what is best for you, he sustained you, he came to be with you, he died for you. When we pause and remember that in church, we should do that daily. Our only response should be to draw near to him and give him thanks. Last is this, we draw near to him and give them thanks because he's faithful. He keeps his promises, church. Always. He can be trusted in every circumstance. He is always faithful. I heard a story about Yellowstone's famous geyser called Old Faithful. Anybody been to Old Faithful? Anybody seen it? I've not been there. I've seen it on like videos, right? We can see those things. And the story said that it was named Old Faithful because of its frequent and somewhat predictable eruptions. That's what their website says. It was named that because of its frequent and somewhat predictable eruptions. And the story was from someone who went there to interview people and to observe people as they were in nature at Yellowstone. And this guy noticed two things. One was that when Old Faithful went off, every single visitor there, they stopped what they were doing, no matter what it was, and they were in awe of what they were seeing. They were taking pictures. They were talking about it. Everything just paused. They were taking it in. But this man also noticed the second thing. There was not one employee who stopped and looked when Old Faithful erupted. They just went on doing what they were doing. And so he interviewed one of the employees about that, and they simply replied, "I guess that we've just grown too familiar with it." They lost their awe. They were so used to the geyser's faithfulness that they took it for granted. They lost the wonder of it. For us, we serve a God who is so incredibly faithful. He's always faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. Have we become so familiar with who God is and his faithfulness that we're no longer in awe of that? Have we stopped pausing and realizing the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God? Church, this season and each and every day, we've got to pause and see how God keeps his word to us. We've got to pause and recognize that he is always a promise-keeping God. Let's pause so that we never lose the wonder of who he is and how faithful he is. Jesus followers, Christians, those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus should be the most thankful people on the planet. Is that thankfulness to the Lord evident in your life? Let's pray.